We can get our view skewed at times concerning who our Savior is. We can dull him down in our minds in a sense. We can start to worry and fear and not see him rightly. But his word is that which renews our hearts and minds and enables us to see clearly through the fog of our own wisdom and the world's and the devil's temptations.
Thanks for joining us for this Thursday edition of Equipping the Saints, featuring the Bible teaching of Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, today we begin a three-part series in our study of Colossians that will conclude our in-depth look at who Jesus really is.
Yes, we will, Dave. And after our wonderful review concerning the person of Jesus Christ, we're going to begin to see that he is the God who reconciles. So turn with us to Colossians chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 19 to 23.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, today's message is one you'll want to share with a friend. Just tell them to visit etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. They'll find today's broadcast as well as a host of other archived broadcasts waiting there for them. Our web address, again, is simply etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Well, as I was preparing for this message, it just struck me, and if you've read the verses we're going to look at, how amazing this passage is, how wonderful it is, how life-changing it is. If you truly understand it, if you truly allow it to dwell in your hearts and minds. We live in a world that is so full of corruption and sin and wickedness, and before we came to Christ, we're in that world, we partook of that. And now that we've come to Christ, we are righteous because of Jesus, but yet we still fail. We still sin. But we are those who confess our sins. We know that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But yet we're not there yet. The Apostle Paul said that if Jesus is for this life only, we are of all men to be pitied. And yes, he is for this life, but not for this life only. If he was, we all meant to be pitied. But the reality is there's more than this. And because of what God has done through reconciling us to himself, we will have a glorious, as we will see, eternity with the Lord. We're continuing our look in the book of Colossians. And the question we want to ask today of this message and this passage is, do we have an accurate view of who Jesus is? We can get our view skewed at times concerning who our Savior is. We can dull him down in our minds in a sense. We can start to worry and fear and not see him rightly. But his word is that which renews our hearts and minds and enables us to see clearly through the fog of our own wisdom and the world's temptations and the devil's temptations. Now, we're going to see that he is the God who reconciles. Now, unfortunately, because of sin, we all understand about relationships where if there's a situation, a difficulty, whatever it might be, there could be difficulties where there's no reconciliation, where the relationship is broken. We all understand on a human standpoint, but what a joy when that relationship is reconciled. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing while under house arrest. He is in Rome probably around 62 A.D., and although he had never personally visited Colossae, he had heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for the saints from Epaphras, who had come and been concerned about them. He had traveled 1,600 miles and shared with the Apostle Paul this faith in the Lord Jesus and love, but yet there were some concerns. We see in chapter 2, verse 4, that false teachers were attempting to delude them with persuasive arguments. You know, most believers don't get taken by the obvious falsehoods, but they're believers who get deluded by persuasive arguments. And there are persuasive arguments out there from those who do not know the Lord, from those who are evil. And back here, they were trying to delude these Colossians. Now, it's clear that these arguments were aimed at the Colossians' struggle with the flesh. Indeed, in the end of chapter 2, Paul would say, these are matters of which, to be sure, have the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion, self-abasement, their treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. You can get the help of angels. You can hold your body down. You can treat it badly. You can have a list of do's and don'ts. It does not help you in your dealing with the flesh. The reality is it is only Christ who enables us to walk rightly. And so Paul's solution is to turn their hearts and our hearts onto a focus on Christ. And so far in our study, we've seen that Paul and Timothy were brought to their knees because of the genuine response of these Colossians to the gospel. They had faith in Jesus Christ, and they had a love that was evident for one another. They were truly saved. They had understood the grace of God in truth, the message of the gospel. They had believed in Jesus, and they had bore real fruit. They had a genuine love in the Spirit, and this brought Paul and Timothy to their knees. And in their prayer, in Paul and Timothy's prayer, was also that they would be able to walk in a manner worthy. And how do they do that? We saw so clearly that it is when our hearts are filled with the knowledge of His will from His Word. When we are yielded to that, we will walk in a manner worthy, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks for this great salvation we have in Jesus Christ. When God's Word is overflowing in our hearts, when His will is manifest in our hearts through His Word, we're going to manifest these responses. And then the Apostle Paul began to address the false teaching head on by sharing a clear view of who Jesus truly is. And when we see Him rightly, then we see Him as the only solution to all of our spiritual difficulties and physical difficulties, for everything. And we saw that Jesus is God and that He is the supreme Lord of all creation because He created it all. And He created it all for Himself. And He is before all things and He holds all things together. And then we saw, just as He is the supreme Lord over the first creation, He is the supreme Lord, originator, accomplisher of His new creation, the church. And He is the head, so that He might come to have first place in everything. And so with that, we come to our passage where I believe, again, it's going to give us an accurate view of who Jesus truly is, that He is the God who reconciles. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to begin with verse 19, but I want to back up one verse as we read our passage. Verse 18, and He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. Very important verse. And through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross, through whom I say whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established, steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. So then, this tremendous passage, as I read it, you can understand why I come to this with fear and trembling. There is such a tremendous amount of truth and important doctrine here, teaching, that we need to have in our hearts and minds, that we need to be filled with. We need to be filled with the knowledge of Him and His will. And this is so important, because we can get caught up in all the stuff going around us, whether it's happening to us directly or indirectly, and we need to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus. But we need to be fixed on the right Jesus, the one from whom God has revealed in Scripture, who is God, who took on human flesh, who died for our sins. And so you might remember last time we were together in Colossians, we saw verse 18, He is also the head of the body, the church. That's the new creation. Jesus is the head of the church, and the believers are the body. We are to be in absolute submission to the head, Jesus Christ. And he is the beginning of what? He is the beginning, the source of the church. He is the originating power. It is through Christ. He is the cornerstone in which we are built upon. It is through faith in Christ that we become part of his body, that we become the church. And we see that he is the firstborn from the dead. He is the preeminent one from the dead because it is his resurrection that brings about and assures our resurrections from the dead. Jesus being the very source and basis of salvation so that he might come to have first place in everything. And by the way, he's working in my life. He's working in your life to get first place in everything. He deserves it. He is worthy of it. And he is weeding out and renewing us and changing us so that he would be first. So Jesus Christ is supreme Lord of his first creation. He's created it all. And he is supreme Lord of his new creation, the church, because it is through him that it originates and that we become part of that creation. It's through Christ alone. Now we come to our passage where we have really the answer here. Why he should have first place. Why was it necessary for him to be manifest in this manner as the supreme Lord of this new creation? Why? Again, look at our passage here. We're going to see two things. But first of all, because he is God in human flesh. That's the first reason. Back to verse 18. He also is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning. That's the originator, the firstborn from the dead. Then here we go. So that he might come to have first place in everything. Why? For what reason? Here we go. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Verse 19 starts out with a word for, and in Greek it is the conjunction hati, which speaks of reason or cause. And it's often translated because. And we understand how the term for and because can be interchangeable. I often use this example, take two aspirins for a headache. That's not to get a headache, it's because you have a headache. And so here, he might come to that first place because it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Why is he being exhibited and manifest as the Supreme Lord? He is. But why so? Why is he being manifest to us as the Supreme Lord of his new creation? Because it was the Father's good pleasure. That's the first part. There's 2 points we'll see. Because it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Now here, as we look at this statement, it was the Father's good pleasure, you might notice that the word Father is italicized. It's being implied, and the translators are rightly putting that in there to tell you that's who this is speaking of. That's what they're doing. And so here, if you look at the contrast, indeed, it makes sense that it is speaking of the Father's good pleasure. Now, this term good pleasure speaks of being well pleased. You know, if you're a parent and your child does something you want them to do and they do it well, you're well pleased. They did what you wanted them to do. Whatever it might be, you're well pleased. When they do things that are pleasing, it's well pleasing to those who are parents, right? Well, here, we see it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. You might remember that when Jesus was baptized, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am," same word, well pleased. So then, what was the Father well pleased with? For all the fullness to dwell in him. Now you might say, this is speaking of the deity of Christ, and I would say you are correct. But yet the text doesn't say deity, it says fullness. And bad guys would say, well, that's not deity, that's fullness. That's something else, right? Well, they don't go to chapter 2. If you go to chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we see that he clearly relays the same phraseology but adds the word deity. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principle, that's the ABCs of the world, rather than according to Christ. You see, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ, but the world wants to take you captive with their wisdom and ways, right? Bad guys come along. But notice what he says here. For in him, that's speaking of Christ, all the fullness, same phrase, and then we have the word dwells, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So when we look back at our passage, we interpret it in light of chapter 2 and the rest of Scripture. He is speaking about deity. All the fullness of deity dwells in him in bodily form. Bodily speaks of a human body. It speaks of a body. It can't be any clearer than this, that Jesus of Nazareth is God. That God took on human flesh. You might remember when we looked at verse 15 a few weeks ago, we saw even Jesus claimed to be God. He said, I and the Father are one, John 10, 30, 32. And the Jews took up stones against him. Jesus answered, said, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which are you stoning me? And the Jews answered him, for good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. He said, I am the Father of one. He said, before Abraham was, I am. He claimed it. The scripture affirms it throughout. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we know the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Thomas, after Jesus had risen from the dead, said, my Lord and my God. And if you say, well, Jesus was a good man without sin, but he's not God. Well, he wasn't a good man, because if he was a good man without sin and he wasn't God, he would have said, don't worship me. But he was God, and he allowed Thomas to worship him. He said, my Lord and my God, and he received that worship from Thomas because he is God. Because he is God. We have so many other passages that speak of his deity. I'm not going to give all of them like I did last time. But we know in Hebrews 1:8 of the Son, he says, thy throne, O God. I can't be clearer than that. Philippians chapter 2, who exists in the form of God, right? Very clear. Chapter 2, verse 9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Can't be clearer than that. Acts 20:28. We see that God, which he purchased with the church of God with his own blood. That means he's God. God purchased it with his own blood. Titus chapter 2, 13, looking for the blessed hope and imperium of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. He's our great God and he's our Savior. 2 Peter chapter 1, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. He is God. So clearly, so clearly. And so it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness of deity to dwell in him. And if we take a look at this statement, we need to be careful not to misinterpret it. Back in our passage, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Paul is not saying Jesus became deity. He's not saying that. We saw he existed before. From him, all things were created. He's existed forever and ever and ever. He's eternal. He's not saying it was his good pleasure for deity to come upon him or in him in that sense. That's not what he's saying here. Indeed, we know in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know that. Take, for instance, the conversation we have in Hebrews chapter 10 between the Father and the Son before he took on human flesh. He was God, is God, and always will be God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Hebrews 10, verse 5, and this always fascinates me whenever I read it, as all the scripture does, but this particularly here, because we are privy to a conversation before Jesus took on human flesh, for God the Son took on human flesh. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, therefore when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. How about that? He is God, and he took on a human nature. He wasn't human and took on a divine nature. He was God who took on a human nature. We got to get that right. The bad guys try to twist it around, make you think that's what's going on. That's not what's happening. He was God. He took on human flesh. He took on a body. A body says, were prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, I was taking no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, and the roll of this book is written to me to do thy will, O God. Again, above sacrifices and offerings, whole burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, thou hast not desired, nor hast thou take pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do thy will. Now, the will was to come die for our sins, to make the first covenant obsolete by fulfilling all the shadows. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. That's the new covenant. By this will, that's Jesus coming, taking on human flesh and dying for our sins, according to the Father's will. He says here, we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So then, the Father was well pleased that his Son took on human flesh. well pleased for him to be still fully divine. Jesus didn't become less God when he took on human flesh. He humbled himself by becoming obedient. He didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, although he was God. That's humility for the sake of us doing the Father's will, and he died, was obedient to the point of death on a cross. So then, why is he the supreme Lord of the new creation, the church? First of all, because he, being God, took on human flesh. Because it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. And then notice, there's a second reason here. And this is a glorious reason, because it affects us. Verse 19, because it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself. Here we have two things the Father was well pleased to happen, identified by two infinitive verbs. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. It was the Father's good pleasure, we see in this context, to reconcile all things to himself. Wow, this is amazing. To dwell and to reconcile. Thus it was the Father's good pleasure, grammatically speaking, also through Jesus to reconcile all things to himself. For God to take in human flesh was his good pleasure, and for him in that to reconcile everything through his flesh, as we're going to see. Reconcile all things to himself. So then the Son is superior not only because of who he is, being God and man, he is superior because of the work he did in the incarnation. Namely, that God, through him, Jesus, God the Son, reconciled all things to himself. Wow. Now, don't miss these words, through him. That's speaking of Jesus in context. God the Son, who took on human flesh, in whom all the fullness of deity dwells. Through him. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself. Now, at this point, I think it'd be wise for us to understand the term reconcile. In English, it's fairly simple. And for instance, we reconcile our checkbook, right? We put our checkbook figures into a right relationship with the bank figures, right? We reconcile our checkbook. When we reconcile a relationship, simply put, the relationship is mended or put back together. We understand that on a human level. Now, in Greek, there are two words that are most often translated reconcile. One is dialasso and katalasso. Now, dialasso speaks of reconciliation between two parties. Dia, through, right? So it speaks of both parties being involved in that reconciliation.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, would you remind us why we are in need of reconciliation?
Yes, Dave, I'd love to. You see, Scripture reveals that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death. But it also reveals that the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, sin has caused separation between us and God. And because of our sin, we are separated from him. And yet God, in his grace, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for our sins. And if we believe in Jesus Christ, placing our faith in him, trusting in him for salvation, then we are reconciled to God. And this reconciliation only comes through faith in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose from the dead. Friend, Today you're separated from the Lord because of your sin. But if you'll turn to Jesus, believe in him for salvation, trusting that he died on the cross and rose from the dead, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, and you will be reconciled to God. You'll be placed into the family of God. You'll be a child of God. Would you do that today? We pray that you will.
If you've taken that eternally important step, we'd love to come alongside you in your new relationship with Christ. So would you take a moment and contact us? We'd like to send you our New Believers Packet. In that packet, you'll find a message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt, some helpful Bible study tools, and a Bible. It's our gift to you to help you in your new relationship with Christ. You can request your New Believers Packet online at etsradio.org, or if you prefer, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And from all of us at Equipping the Saints, welcome to the family.